Our first scripture reading comes from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And it is the story that we told this morning with our young people. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that Moses had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Then God said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Our second scripture reading this morning, our gospel reading, comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today, as I mentioned earlier, we are talking about holiness and standing on holy ground. And as we talked about with our youth and children, we often tend to think of holiness as a certain sacred place or person. I know at Vespers the other night in this beautiful garden space just up the street from the church, that more than one person said, this is really a sacred place. You can just feel it. There's nothing wrong with that definition, although sometimes holiness gets a turn towards the negative. You know, when we say things like, "Oh, she's just holier than thou," or maybe holiness is something that we don't feel we are. We don't feel that we can achieve. That's reserved for someone else who's more righteous than we are. But, you know, scripture sometimes reinforces those definitions, and other times it turns them inside out. The temple, for example, was seen as a specific holy place, the Holy of Holies, the one place on earth where the people could be sure to encounter God, and only the high priest was allowed into the inner sanctum to meet God because only the high priest was holy enough to go there. But long before the temple and long after, God met people in all sorts of places and ways, some sacred and special and some not. In today's Hebrew Bible reading, God meets Moses on a holy mountain, yes, but not because Moses had come there for a pilgrimage or because he was doing anything particularly holy. As we talked about with our young people, God meets Moses at work in the midst of shepherding his father-in-law's flock. Maybe a mountainside in the Holy Land seems a more apt place to encounter God than, say, a conference room or these days, your fourth Zoom call of the day. But shepherd was a pretty ordinary, even humble job in ancient Palestine, and certainly nothing about Moses' circumstances as a fugitive from Egypt, hiding out in the desert and working for the family business, would suggest particular piousness. We don't get a whole lot about how he's always following God's laws or that he's the perfect faithful person. So if God meets Moses in his everyday life, why shouldn't God meet us too in our everyday, unglamorous, sometimes even less than stellar circumstances? Meeting God, after all, is a much fuller definition of holiness than restricting it to just a special location or how far you've risen up the religious ranks. Just a chapter before today's gospel reading, in fact, Jesus says as much. The Pharisees take him to task for letting his disciples eat without having richly washed their hands first, since holiness in their eyes was built on whether you followed not just the law, but all the traditions surrounding it, regardless of the fact that some of those laws and traditions were impossible to maintain for people without wealth or status. Jesus answers the Pharisees that what defiles a person, what makes them unholy, is not what or how they eat, but rather what comes out of their mouths. Because what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and out of the heart can come either good intentions or evil ones. And Jesus says these evil intentions and hateful words are what can either defile a person, or the good intentions are what make them holy. It's not about not eating with unwashed hands or any other arbitrary measure of piety. So most of us don't walk around with evil intentions and hateful words spouting out of our hearts and mouths, though we may sometimes feel or say things that are less than loving, less than kind. But we don't need to be spewing hate for our intentions and words to keep us from meeting God, to keep us from holiness. Oftentimes, our thoughts, our feelings, our words and actions based on fear are just as likely to separate us from God's presence and love, just as likely to cause us to harm others with our words or actions as really evil ones trying to hurt someone. Oftentimes, we even justify our fear-based perspective by saying that it protects those we love, not realizing that any stance taken in fear, no matter how well-meaning, can be weaponized, can cause irreparable harm. Peter falls right into this trap in today's gospel passage. Jesus has just told his friends that he is headed for the cross, headed for suffering, shame, and death at the hands of the powers that be. And Peter, his eager, headstrong sidekick, jumps to what he imagines is Jesus' defense. "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." Peter has heard that a terrible thing is going to happen to his beloved friend, his teacher, and as Peter has just said a few verses earlier, the very Messiah. And out of his fear at losing his leader, even though Jesus says in the same breath that he'll be resurrected after 3 days, out of his fear, he tries to distract Jesus from the task at hand. It's actually not unlike how Moses, out of his fear of public speaking and having to lead a whole people, tries to distract God from his assignment to lead God's people out of Egypt. "But what will I say to them? And who shall I say has sent me? And God, I'm really not good at talking in front of people." The Bible is notoriously devoid of textual clues about tone, so we don't know if Jesus' response to Satan when he says, his response to Peter when he says, "Get behind me, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me." We don't know if it's said as a harsh rebuke or as an affectionate admonishment. But it's pretty clear that Jesus has a hard road in front of him and one that he is probably tempted to be afraid of, and that he's doing his darndest not to let the fear take over his heart or his mouth, not to let it distract him from what God has called him to do. You know, this sermon was supposed to end right about here. It was supposed to be a lovely lesson on finding holy ground, on meeting God in the commonplace and ordinary of our everyday lives. I think that's a deeply important message, actually, that we don't need to, that we shouldn't wait until we say our daily prayers or find ourselves in a sanctuary or a beautiful garden to find holiness, to find God, because God is so often hidden in humble or hard moments, in the sweet feeling of wind on your face when you can finally take your mask off, in our willingness just to sit with a friend going through cancer or mourning the loss of a loved one, even though we don't know what to say, and it'd be easier just not to call or not to visit. In the moment when our anger at our spouse or our child or our sibling deflates and our heart softens and we say, "I'm sorry." In the sharing of reheated leftovers or the mundane niceties of a phone call that connects us in these hard and strange times. In the willingness to follow through on some small task at work or at home that feels like drudgery, but will make things easier for someone else, we'll show them our love. One of my favorite humbly holy people, Brother Lawrence, was famous for finding God in the plates, in the dirty plates that he cleaned as a dishwasher in his 17th century monastery. But as sometimes happens, hopefully often happens, the Holy Spirit picked out a new path as I typed these words, a different message or a different spin on it. And since we're talking about holy ground being everywhere, Far be it from me to say that God can't work while I'm sitting on my living room couch typing my sermon with a spouse who is lamenting a computer glitch next to me and my children running laps around the house. And where the Holy Spirit nudged me was on that bit about our fear leading us down a road we think is for the good, but is really creating harm. Where Peter is led astray. As I compiled prayer requests last night for Jacob Blake and his children and for the family of Damian Lamar Daniels, and for this morning even getting yet another email saying that we needed to also pray for the family of Trayford Pellerin. As I read through dozens of prayerful responses to a woman in a Facebook group I'm a part of, she was sharing her fear about the protests in her neighborhood in Kenosha. And person after person after person responded with prayers for her family. And I did too, but not a single one of them mentioned Jacob or his kids or the reason that the protests were happening. Or as I watched armed suburbanites aiming guns at peaceful protesters in St. Louis, or I read stories about a 17-year-old who shot and killed two protesters in Wisconsin just moments before police officers thanked him for what he was doing. As I hear more and more sound bites steeped in fear-mongering and playing to our worst instincts, I can't help but wonder what our fear, dressed up as well-meaning concern or even protecting what we love and care about, is distracting us from. What good but hard work are we shying away from? What holiness are we missing out on? Because we cannot imagine a world without guns or without toxic partisanship, without gun violence or toxic partisanship or the literal hair trigger judgment that Black people are dangerous and deserve to be shot for ignoring a police officer. And I can't help but think what Jesus would say about us. Maybe in harsh rebuke, maybe in affectionate admonishment, but what would Jesus say about us? Y'all, I really miss the handshake line after church. For me, it is holy ground too, an ordinary, not in the sanctuary, bit of the narthex where I get to hug and hold so many of you, where I get to hear what is on your hearts and where you are seeing God at work in your lives and see your beautiful smiles in real life and not through a screen. It's also where I hear feedback about my sermons, often positive, but sometimes critical too. And I've missed that in this season also. I wonder if, sometimes I worry that y'all are weary of talk about racial justice or dismantling white supremacy or anti-racism work cropping up in sermon after sermon after sermon. And I wish I could take a break. I wish so desperately that a white police officer hadn't shot a Black man 7 times in the back while his kids were watching. I wish with shame in my heart that a white teenager from my home state hadn't become so radicalized before he even turned 18 that he drove across state lines to use a gun to kill 2 people and injure another. And I wish with all my heart that a sheriff's deputy hadn't shot and killed a Black veteran in a mental health crisis during what was supposed to be a wellness check. I wish so dang much that our country weren't broken in so many ways. But I don't want my fear about whether you're tired of hearing about it make me turn away from the suffering, the injustice, and the trauma experienced daily by people of color in our country. And I don't want my fear to make me miss out on the holiness, the meeting with Godness that will come if I can stick with Jesus through this. If I can imagine a world which invests in mental health care for our veterans and in which crisis response teams are invested in instead of further armoring our police. If I can imagine a world which gives white teenage boys something to believe in besides violent fantasies of protecting property at all costs. If I can imagine a world which starts to address deep-seated inequity with creative solutions grown out of the death of our old ways of seeing and being, grown out of a new set of intentions in our hearts and words in our mouths. I don't want my fear to make me a stumbling block to Jesus's good news. I want my couch to stay holy ground, and I want this Zoom meeting to stay holy ground. I want it to be holy ground for you too. What I wanted to ask you to end my original sermon and this one, what I still want to ask you is, what are some of those holy moments for you? And what does it look like for you to take off your shoes when you realize that God is right there in front of you, making the ordinary blaze alive with holiness? Is it when you catch the divine spark inside your child, or you share a connection with a stranger, you know, kind of smiling with your eyes above a mask? Or you listen to a sister prophetically lament her brother's shooting and realize that there are no other people's children or other people's parents or other people's siblings, just our own, just one human family? What's your response? Do you say a quick word of thanks? Do you smile? Do you kneel? Do you breathe deeply or commit to honoring what you've just witnessed with your own work and sweat and tears? Whatever it is that you are inspired to do in that moment of holiness, that moment of meeting God, don't let the ordinary drown it out. Don't let your fear get in the way of it. If we can only recognize that we are all standing on holy ground, and that how we respond to that fact can bring God's kingdom here on earth, just like we're always praying each week, and maybe we have a hope of seeing that come to pass. May it be so. Amen. Friends, as you go out into this world, into your week, into just the other room of your house, if you're having to stay home all the time, I want to say thank you, because during worship, a lot of folks messaged me directly and said, I wish I could give you a hug, or I wish that I could help make you feel better, or, you know, please don't stop preaching about this or talking about it. We will help you get through it. And what I want to say is thank you for that. And I hope that you take your feelings of empathy and compassion for me, your pastor who has not had enough sleep and who is tired of reading news headlines like this. I hope you take them and you do something holy with them, that you take off your shoes, because I'm going to be fine. I've got you all. I've got my family. I have God. And I'm going to get some sleep and have some caffeine and all will be well. But that is not the case for so many of God's children. And it's up to us to take off our shoes and to help make that kingdom made up of family, a reality. So go in peace and stay in peace after the postlude if you would like to continue with coffee hour.